Sometimes it helps to go back, I think, and review something that we already know. But every time I look at a subject in Scripture, it seems as though there seems to be some other perspective that jumps out to me that I didn't see before. And so I think it never hurts to maybe traverse something that we've looked at before. It may be in a different way than before, but nevertheless covering some of the same subject matter. And that's what I want to do today. I want to review what I will call the Abrahamic Covenant. The Abrahamic Covenant. Three names stand out in the early pages of Scripture. You can't help but notice three very important guys: Adam, Noah, and Abraham. Early in the book of Genesis, we see the outworking of the purposes of God in Adam and in Noah, but in both cases, a satanic opposition became involved, and as a result, we find the curse of death as a result of Adam and his problems. The curse of death comes upon the human race, and of course with Noah, the destruction by the flood. Subsequent to the flood came another attack by Satan. It came about as a result of Nimrod and others there in Babel, a time of rebellion when man began to build cities and begin to go off into other things, musical instruments, inventions, cities. And not that there's anything wrong with these things, but they were a diversion from what God was telling man that he should be. They tried to build the Tower of Babel. All a diversion from God. It was rebellion. And immediately followed that, the confusion of tongues, where the tribes and the nations were scattered about, their tongues were confused. And then in that setting, we find the calling of Abraham and the first great promise and its purpose and place in the ages. The 11 generations that you read about in Genesis are found on either side of a man named Terah, who was actually the father of Abraham. And it puts Abraham midway, chronologically, between Adam and Christ. If you take a look at the chronological order, Abraham was 2,000 years after Adam and 2,000 years before Christ. He, Abraham, occupies a most important position in the purposes and plan for the ages. The name Abraham was originally Abram. It was a Chaldee name, Abram meaning high and exalted father. And this was later changed by God to the Hebrew Abraham, or meaning father of nations. And it is by this name that the patriarch is referred to always in the New Testament. This name, Abraham, is associated with a covenant, a promise, a doctrine, a gospel, and two callings. All are an integral part of God's plan for salvation of men and his purpose and plan for the ages. The covenant that we're speaking about here, the first draft of the covenant made with Abraham, is found in Genesis chapter 15, verses 18 to 21. Turn there, you've seen it before, but Genesis chapter 15. It's a very brief couple of verses. Genesis chapter 15. And in the 15th chapter, look at verses, beginning in verse 18. In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river of Euphrates. And Israel has never occupied that land yet. They've occupied a lot of it, but not all of it. And there in those verses is found the promise of a seed, or a tribe, or a nation, or a people, a land from Egypt all the way up to the Euphrates. But of course, at that time, it was possessed by a number of tribes, including the Rephaim, the giants, and the Canaanites. The covenant is reaffirmed in the 17th chapter of Genesis, beginning with verse 8, or beginning with verse 1 down to 8. And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect, and I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceedingly fruitful, and I will make thee nations. I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to be thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Cana, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Here is amplified the terms of the covenant originally. He is going to multiply Abraham exceedingly. He will be the father of many nations, an everlasting covenant. And again, in the 13th verse of that chapter, we read, he that is born in thy house and he that is bought with thy money must needs be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And this, of course, is in addition, this circumcision business is to remind Abraham to not ever get out in front of God again because of what he had done with Hagar. The covenant of circumcision, also called everlasting. And later, this covenant is extended to Isaac and to Jacob. And of course, we know that Isaac then became Israel. Not only was there this covenant, but there was a calling that was made to Abraham. Two callings are associated with Abraham. The earthly calling, which we're reading about here in the covenant, Israel as the seed or the chosen nation and the chosen people, Palestine as the land, and the role as a kingdom of priests in relation to the nations of the earth. Most don't get it, but it's the nation of Israel that's commanded to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Israel was to be a kingdom of priests and a chosen people and a chosen nation. And the commandment there in the New Testament is for them to go into all the world. That evangelism will eventually take place by the remnant at some future date. The evidence of a heavenly calling is found in Hebrews chapter 3. Just one verse, but turn there to see it with your own eyes. Hebrews chapter 3. And here we find evidence in this verse that there is more than this promised seed and the promised land and a chosen people and the covenant. But he is called to something else. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Here is evidence that there's more than the covenant that's made, and it has to do with the heavenly calling. Now, you cannot substitute this for the church of the one body, because this heavenly calling is the new Jerusalem and the heavenly city that comes down to earth. This is what Abraham was looking for. Abraham was looking for a city with foundations. He didn't want to be a tent dweller forever. And so here's evidence that there's something to do with this heavenly calling, and that's what Abraham was looking for, and it is a reward of such. It looks away from the earth and the earthly Jerusalem to the heavenly city, the new Jerusalem, and it is their reward, those who are of Israel, based on overcoming faith, the better hope, and the better resurrection. And you remember there's more than one resurrection. So there's some who are looking for this heavenly city, and Abraham is one of them. Now, the dispensational place of this covenant is often misunderstood. With this background in mind, it is important to realize that when this theme of the Abrahamic covenant is in view, that it is mentioned not only in the Old Testament where we read, but it's mentioned in the four Gospels, it's mentioned in the book of Acts, it's mentioned in Romans, it's mentioned in 2 Corinthians, it's mentioned several times in Galatians, also in Hebrews, it's mentioned in James, it's mentioned in 1 Peter, but it is entirely absent from the epistles written by Paul after Acts 28. Thus, I think it demonstrates that the setting aside of Israel that happened at the end of the Acts period as a nation has completely altered the dealings of the Lord with us, the church of the one body in Christ. Once that happens at that 28th chapter of Acts, and Paul reveals the heavenly calling, not the heavenly city, the heavenly calling, this covenant is not mentioned in any of these books. And I want to seek to show that prior to the revelation of the mystery, hid in God and revealed by Paul in Ephesians, that the blessings upon the Gentiles as well as the Jews was Abrahamic, was through the covenant, and millennial in character. They were to be a kingdom of priests, and this salvation was to be offered through them. And that Gentiles were blessed through Israel or not at all. So we read of the Abrahamic covenant in Romans. And the epistle to the Romans, while containing doctrine as true today as when it first was written, it also contains doctrine which passed away with the Pentecostal period in the setting aside of Israel. The prominent position which the Jew occupied before Acts 28 as compared to the epistle written afterwards is illustrated by the fact that 61 times are the Jews, Israel, and Abraham mentioned in the New Testament before the end of the Acts period. All those books that I've pointed to, 61 times this is referred to in those books and in the Gospels. But they're only mentioned three times after the end of the Acts period. And all three of those times are in reference to the first 61 before. The contrast is seen more clearly in Scripture. So turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. Remember that Romans comes during that Acts period of time. Romans chapter 1. And we begin to see the place of this Jewish chosen people, the nation, prior to their setting aside at the end of the Acts period. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Chapter 2, verse 10. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. To the Jew first shows that it is not merely stating a historical order, but it's giving a precedence to the Jew. And as long as they were a chosen people, and Jerusalem their city, and their covenant relationship was retained, saved Gentiles came up to Jerusalem to worship and were linked with the believing remnant by baptism. You got to realize at this point there was a lot of Jews who didn't believe and didn't accept and that Christ was the Messiah and so forth. But here, in order for a Gentile to be saved, he came through the nation of Israel. Salvation was to them first, and the Gentiles were included in that. And it's like a grafting a wild olive branch into a olive tree. They were considered to be something aside from the tree, which is a symbol of the nation of Israel. And that grafting in was supposed to be something to make Israel jealous and to believe, because when you do that with an olive tree, a wild branch into a good tree tends to stimulate the tree. So that's the example that it's using. That's why the olive tree is used in the branch. But they were linked with the believing remnant by baptism as the channel of their blessing. But then something began to happen. Turn over to the third chapter and here we begin to see an objection to this preeminence given to the Jew. Romans chapter 3, verse 1. What advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? Well, much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. For what if some did not believe, shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? There begins to be some questions about this. Among the Jews and the Gentiles. Look at the verse 9 in that chapter. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. Verse 29 of that third chapter. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Chapter 9, verse 6. Chapter 9, verse 6. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. And this is reference to these Gentiles who have come through the nation of Israel to the gospel. They are referred to as other sheep in the book of John. If you ever read of other sheep, who are the other sheep? The other sheep are those who have come through the gospel through the nation of Israel. Those who are not, by the way, members of the church of the one body in Christ. They are other sheep. Verse 24 of that ninth chapter. Even us whom he hath called, not of the Jew only, but also of the Gentiles. Preeminence given to the nation. And then in chapter 10 of Romans, turn to chapter 10. We see in verse 20, we find the Lord's attitude about this. Verse 20, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest to them that asked not after me. All day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. And as a result of this attitude of the nation, it culminated in their rejection and the destruction of the city. They were given this preeminence. The gospel was to come through them. The covenant was made with Abraham. And they blew it. They simply would not accept what Christ had been telling them. And all through the Old Testament, when they did, they were blessed, and when they didn't, they were cursed and slaughtered, and they still couldn't see it. And this brings us to Romans chapter 11. And this 11th chapter of Romans has been sadly misunderstood, thinking that verse 24 and verse 25 to be the one body in Christ. Look at that, verse 24 and 25. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and wert grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Some look, and I'm not going to read this whole chapter, you may want to read it on your own, but some think now that because of what's happening in this 11th chapter, that it is referring to the church of the one body in Christ, which was revealed by Paul once Ephesians was written. And it's after this period of time in Acts. But this chapter states the same truth as the rest of Romans. And one must not read into it the one body of Ephesians. It only has to do with the gospel, salvation by faith, and the covenant made with relations, with the covenant made with Abraham. The chapter states the very same truth found in the rest of Romans, therefore, that believing Gentiles up to Acts 28 were blessed with faithful Abraham, the father of many nations. And a comparison of Romans 11 and Galatians 3, I think, is helpful. You may want to consider that on your own, but let's take a look briefly at what we find in Galatians, which is the same period of time. Now, it's not, Galatians is right during this Acts period of time. So turn over to Galatians. It's just before Ephesians, Galatians chapter 3. First of all, chapter 3, verse 8. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So Paul makes it clear here that the initial promise contained the doctrine of justification and the preaching of it. Verse 9, so then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. All this is still a part of the Roman period of time before the end of the Acts period. Verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of Spirit through faith. Verse 29, and if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Chapter 4, verse 26, but Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren, thou bearest not, break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate shall many more children than she which hath a husband. Now ye brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise, but as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, ye are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. These Gentiles were being blessed exactly as Abraham was through his covenant. The new Jerusalem was a part of Abraham's blessing. But after Acts, then here's what we begin to hear and read in Ephesians. And we're not going to go there, but here's what you begin to see. After Acts, instead of a heavenly city which comes down, we have heavenly places in Christ Jesus, and a citizenship which is in heaven. We have his appearing instead of his coming. We have a place in heaven as a citizenship rather than a heaven that comes down that Abraham was looking for. The covenant was for salvation, but once the nation of Israel was set aside, the gospel part of that continues on, but Christ, God had a new calling, which was a heavenly calling, and it's revealed in the book of Ephesians. The gospel was never a mystery hidden away from the ages and generations, but preached before unto Abraham, justification by faith. We must beware of confounding this gospel with the mystery of Ephesians 1:3 and Philippians 3:20. Two separate things. Two different purposes in God's plan. What are those two? Reconciliation of heaven and earth. A new heaven, a new earth. The covenant made with Abraham had to do with a kingdom of priests and salvation through them. And the calling revealed by Ephesians in chapter 1 has to do with the other half of the purpose of the ages, and that is a heaven occupied by the church of the one body in Christ. I know that you all have been through this before, but I just thought that it would be good if we kind of covered it all again, because as you know, I am a staunch believer in seeing the overall picture of Scripture in order that you begin to put the pieces together. Otherwise, you read so much of Scripture and you can't understand it. And so I'm grateful for the covenant that was made with Abraham. My salvation comes as a result of that. But I'm also grateful for the calling, the heavenly calling that Paul reveals in Ephesians, that we, the church of the one body in Christ, are a part of. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for giving us eyes of understanding that we may know the hope wherein we are called, that we may walk worthy of that, that we may grow in the grace and the knowledge of you, that we may continue to expand our understanding of your marvelous and wonderful ways. I pray for each one here that you would continue to give each of them eyes of understanding with regard to you and your scripture. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.